right, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the Christian home. This is actually from a series of lectures from a college class on the Christian home, and where I looked at the connection between the home and heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll see what it is the Lord would have for us this morning. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house on this Mother's Day. We thank you, Lord, for our mothers today, and trust they'll have a good time in the back as they fellowship and have a Bible lesson this morning as they enjoy their coffee, their tea, their breakfast. Just ask you, Lord, to meet with them, encourage them. May they know today that we're thankful for them, and may we honor them. And we'll just thank you and praise you for what you'll do in this Sunday school hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we see where there's a connection between our homes and heaven. Most of us at times have the idea that what we do in our homes have absolutely nothing to do with what's taking place in heaven, but that is completely way off base. The Bible says that there is a vital connection, a prayer line that is between our homes in heaven. In these days, when Peter penned the passage of Scripture, he was dealing with an audience that had an entirely different view of marriage. However, this passage teaches God's view of marriage and reveals to us that there is a connection between our homes and heaven. So we're going to look in part at the responsibility of the husband. So husbands are to follow the example of Christ, who is self-giving, self-sacrificing, and not self-serving. So we see also in Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love is defined as, in a general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection. Affection is defined as a settled goodwill, love or zealous attachment, as the affection of a parent for his child. So the challenge here in Scripture is for husbands to love their wives, but not only love their wives. The Bible breaks down how a husband is to love his wife. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 29, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So how does a woman know that her husband loves her? And quite frankly, it's by this: does he sacrifice himself for her? Does he lay down what he wants, what he desires, what his concerns would be for her wants, for her desires, and her concerns? And this is oftentimes, and I state it this way, it is a two-way street. In a marriage, the two of them must die to self from time to time for the benefit of another. We looked recently about a couple of services ago about the word compromise, and how the word compromise in and of itself is not a bad word. It just depends on what you're compromising over. Compromise is a mutual agreement. You're coming together and you're mutually agreeing on something. And I gave a reference on there are certain things that, you know, we cannot compromise on. One of them is the Bible. I can agree to disagree with somebody who does not have a position on the King James. I can agree to disagree, but I cannot compromise that position, which means to come into a mutual agreement with them over that. I cannot do it. But when it comes to my wife and I, and we're talking about restaurants, she wants to go to this restaurant, I want to go to that restaurant. At times we compromise, we don't do either. We go to one in the middle that we would both agree on. But then there are times also that, you know, I just say, you know what, I die to the restaurant I want because she wants to go to this restaurant, so we go to that restaurant. And then there's times she dies to herself and what she wants and goes to the restaurant that I would like to go to. And that's just a simple way to explain this. But in marriage, two of them must die to self from time to time for the benefit of the other. And it's little things. Again, where do you want to eat? Or where does she want to eat? Well, what does she want to do? What do you want to do? And again, it's a two-way street. When it's always one person's way in the home, then that's not self-sacrificing on the part of either or. It's self-promotion in the home. It's beyond the thoughts, feelings, and concerns of the other. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." When you're married, two become one. In verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So Scripture is saying here, when a man loves his wife, he's loving himself. So the flip side is, a man that does not love his wife does not love himself. A man is to love his wife as he does his own self. So we're to take care of her. We are to love her as we do our own selves. It bothers me at times when I see ladies who are not well taken care of by their husbands. It's tragic. You see it out in society all the time. And tragically, at times, it's found its way into our churches, where ladies are not loved properly, not treated properly at times. And it bothers me. It saddens me. But there are even wives in our churches who are living in marriages who have husbands that do not love them properly, because all of her desires, all her wishes, all of her plans and dreams are shot down while he pursues his and uses her to help fulfill his own dreams. At times we have this, but he should love his wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ displayed that love. He didn't just say it, but he took the beating, he took the scourging, he took his beard being plucked out, he took a spear into his side, he took being spit on, mocked, humiliated, he took the blasphemy, he took upon our sin, he took his father turning his back on him, because love is not as much words as love is action. So a husband should not only say, "I love you," but it should be displayed, it should be shown, it should be evident. Even if you never said, "I love you," and I don't condone that, but she should know that you do, because you give of yourself for her. You lay down your life for her. You do things and you don't do things for her benefit. And a godly lady wants a husband that'll love her the way Christ loved the church. 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So the husband is to give honor to the wife. What's honor? Honor is to the esteem due or paid to worth, high estimation. And then the word esteem is defined as high value or estimation. So the wife is to be elevated in the home. She's to be highly esteemed by the husband. And by the way, children will oftentimes treat their mother how they see their father treating their mother. He sets the tone. If he treats her second rate, the children will disrespect her too. And it's sad and it bothers me when the lady of the house is not treated properly and with respect. Now, I teach our boys, your mother's the queen of the house. What you do and say to her, you do and say to me. You disrespect her, you disrespect me. And when you become one flesh, that's truly the way it is. I think about whenever the Lord revealed himself to Saul on that Damascus road. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord took it personal. You're messing with my kids. You're persecuting my children. And when you persecute my children, you persecute me. You cannot live disjoined for long in a marriage. You'll either become one flesh and spirit and heart or live disjoined. It's sad, but I know folks, even in Christian homes, and I've seen it throughout my time in the ministry, who divorced a long time ago in their hearts but never made it official. Same house, separate lives. Separate rooms, separate schedules, eat at different times. He's in the den, she's off somewhere else. Just live separate lives altogether. The word divorce itself means a legal dissolution of the bonds of matrimony or the separation of husband and wife by a judicial sentence. Notice in the definition of divorce, we see the phrase separation of husband and wife. Now, we know that separation can take place at any time. We could also say that well before a letter of divorce is legally written, there was a divorce on the inside of that union that led to breaking the marriage covenant. And this is what we have to guard against in our marriages. We have to guard against separation. Who wants to separate husband and wife? The devil. So the devil many times uses sin. And you see, we get all hung up at times on whether or not there are qualifications for divorce or scriptural divorce. I'm not going into all that this morning. But even in that context, if there is, sin had to take place prior to the divorce, and sin is never God's plan. So something happens long before the issue of divorce. Separation always precedes the letter of divorcement, which just finalizes what we all know to begin with. However, many can live divorced for years on end, separated but cohabitating still. That's not God's plan for marriage. Two are to become one flesh. The husband is to feed that union. The wife is to feed that union. And that union will become stronger and stronger. So we discussed how husbands are to honor and cherish and esteem the wife. Let's look at number two, the riches of the Christian life in 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's an intimacy that God gives marriage when we share spiritual things. I encourage you to share things that are of spiritual value and importance with your spouse. No love goes deeper than Calvary love. We looked at Calvary love some time ago. And no relationship will go to the depths that it can without Christ being the foundation and building that relationship up together. We've used the illustration countless times. Maybe you've heard it. You take a triangle and the husband and wife are at the bottom corners and Christ is up at the top, and you work towards Christ together. And as you work towards Christ, towards the top, the two of you get closer together. My wife and I, our relationship, when we met and we were away from the Lord, it was very turbulent and very rocky, to say the least. And, you know, and it's probably hard to live with a Marine and stuff. And I had my issues and she had She had her issues, and it was rocky, and it was tough a lot there in the beginning. But when we resurrendered our lives to the Lord, and we began to both start walking with the Lord, it's amazing how we grew closer together. And that truly is the way it goes. And when you take that triangle, then the bottom corner is going in the same direction to meet in the middle, growing closer to the Lord. Then the husband and wife, they draw closer together by following God together and walking together in the atmosphere of spirituality, with God being number one for the both of them. And that's really the way it is. And I dare say every couple that I've just about ever met with for some form of counseling has messed up the biblical order of the home and how God has designed it. They've messed up the roles of the home as God designed it. Or the husband fails to love properly, or the wife fails to love properly, or the wife fails to submit properly, or Christ is not the foundation, the very center of the home. And all it takes is for one to get off track, and then you're going to have problems in that home. And you'll have a problem until the one that gets back right with God surrenders to His will for the home. Another issue is the matter of separation in the home. You know, you got to deal with the little things in marriage, or else they become big things. The bigger they come, things can begin to serve as a wedge. And you know, a wedge separates. When separation takes place within that union, other things creep in. It's sad if you liken yourself to a vessel. I invite men to just be as a vessel, completely full and completely satisfied with their wife. If they're not, then there's room for other things to creep in. Same thing for a wife. She needs to be completely full and completely satisfied with her husband. If not, there's room for other things to get in. And you know what? We as creatures by nature, if we sense a void, we seek to fill the void. We don't like voids. So we seek to fill that void. So anytime there's a disconnect and we find a void in our lives, we start trying to find some means to fill and to satisfy that void that we're feeling. So we got to be careful when it comes to separation. And I've said this many of times, but as couples and as married, and I know not everybody in here is married this morning, but as couples, we got to keep short accounts with each other. We got to be gracious with each other. We got to be long-suffering with each other. We got to look past at times each other's faults and failures and shortcomings. We just have to do that. We cannot allow things. We have to get to the place where we say our marriage is too important to allow little things at times to get in between that relationship. But at times we do that. I was joking the other day with some folks, but sometimes, you know, I'll wake up some mornings and I'm just not in the mood. And my wife will wake up some mornings and she's just not in the mood. And if we both wake up on the same morning and we're not in the mood, then we're bound to cross each other, throughout the day. That's just the way it goes. Sometimes we're temperamental people. Sometimes we are moody people. Sometimes we are irritable people. And it don't take much sometimes to cross us the wrong way. And I tell you what, some of the best marriages that I've ever witnessed are men and women that know how to be long-suffering with one another, that know how to be gracious, that know how to look past the faults and failures of each other. They've learned what buttons not to push, which is a good thing, and it does take time. Starting out in marriage, you learn what buttons not to press until you get in an argument, and then that's just fuel for you because you know right where to go, and just to get your point across. And you learn that kind of early on in marriage. But, you know, we got to keep, just as we say, keep short accounts with God, going to the Lord and asking the Lord for forgiveness. We got to do that. And even we as men, as hard as it is sometimes for men to say sorry, we need to say sorry. That's a good thing to do. Your wife knows if you got out of line. Apologize for it after the fact. Your kids know if you got out of line. There's been times, and it's even harder with my kids. It's easier with my wife to go to my wife sometimes and say, hey, I'm sorry, I overreacted. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier with her, but it is a big pill to swallow. And sometimes it takes me 2, 3 hours, 4 hours to swallow the pill, to be able to go to one of these boys here and say, hey, I overreacted and I'm sorry for that. You know, and I also want to teach my boys to know how to say sorry. Because sometimes we as men, we can just be downright prideful. Too prideful to say sorry. Too prideful to say I messed up. Too prideful to say I apologize. But we need to be able to do that. Again, going back to what we were looking at, you can't leave a gap for anything to come in between you and your spouse that God has given you. Number three, the results that are certain to follow. The results of following God's way is that we get our prayers answered. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, we've all been guilty of this at times. We've made it a goal in our home to make every attempt to get things right before we go to sleep. Say you had an argument throughout that day. We're not to allow the sun to set on our wrath. Now, I tell you what, some of the worst sleep I've ever gotten is when I fell asleep in the middle of an argument. That's some of the worst sleep that I've ever got. There was no rest there. And then you woke up somewhat feeling like you're just picking up where you left off. You kind of got to refresh your mind to some degree. Oh yeah, that happened. That's why I feel the way I do this morning. But if you don't rest well, and then you just carry those things into the next day. So we need to have a clean slate with our spouses prior to sleep, lest we sin against them and God. I know there's been times for us you're just exhausted, and you usually if the light goes out and you're still discussing things, it's probably the husband that goes to sleep first. I would say usually 99% of the time, if that's the case, he's going to fall asleep. You know, she wants to talk it out. He's probably done. It's like, you know what, I'm just going to close my eyes and we'll just deal with this a little later, you know. But the goal is not to go to bed angry with each other. It's amazing how the Lord brings this down to the day. Sometimes early on in marriage, we'd be upset with each other for days. She might be mad at me for a week. Might be mad at me on Sunday over something that happened on Monday of the last, you know, the week previous. But it's amazing how the Lord brings it down to the day. It says, don't even let the day go past. How are we at a week? How are we at a month? Don't even let the day go past without dealing with it. Don't let the sun set on your wrath. Matthew 5:23-24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So we're looking at how there's a connection between our homes and heaven. We are getting to that right here. We see here, if you come before the Lord in prayer, if you have aught against your brother, then go deal with it. Now, this includes our spouses. We shouldn't come to God in prayer if we're harboring unforgiveness, resentment, or maybe bitterness over something. We need to get it right with them. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wonder how many prayers in our homes don't get answered because we're not doing things God's way. Sometimes we have deep wounds. sometimes deep hurt, sometimes mountains that only God can move. But we don't come to Him right in our homes. I'll share something with y'all. I don't know if I told y'all before, but when my dad was in the home, my mother was a believer. My dad professed to be saved. He was a Baptist preacher when my mom met him, and didn't realize that part of his history, part of his past, included jail and drugs and alcohol, and made a profession of faith. And my mom was able to witness, you know, within him the light of Christ, and kind of drew her to him. She was not saved yet, but it was the light within him that she recognized and had a part in drawing her to himself. And my dad had a few years doing real good in church and sobriety, and then, you know, he just went sideways again, and they lived, you know, that way for a while. And then I was 7 years old whenever my dad left. But I do remember there wasn't much blessings on our home during that time. My mom had come to place faith and trust in Christ, but there wasn't much blessings on our home at that time. I believe God heard the prayers, saw the tears of my mother as she pleaded for deliverance from the financial ruin we were in, as he drank, as he used money for drugs, as he used it for gambling and things like that. He gambled it away. We lived in a place with no running water, no electricity. Then we moved into a one-room place that was attached to an old rundown store that was abandoned for years. It was kind of cold and damp and musky and spider webs, but it was a step up from where we lived in that shed. You know, it had power. But when my dad left, and after he divorced my mom, the windows of heaven was poured out on our home, on our family. God blessed beyond measure. And I'm not saying that God blessed the divorce necessarily, but what I am saying is that God could begin to bless us and bless our home because my dad was no longer in it. And I hate to say it, but there are a lot of homes today that have not been blessed because of the sin in them. There's a family that comes to my mind. Even up north, I would see how it just seemed like the Lord's blessing just wasn't on the home. Yeah, they were involved. They were faithful in the services and church, and the man was prominent in the church. He said, it just doesn't seem like the Lord's really blessing. You know, when the Lord blesses somebody, it's a parent for others to witness. They just know, hey, that person's blessed. Things are happening for them that just isn't happening for just everybody else. The Lord is blessing them. The Lord is obviously has his hand on their life, but I couldn't witness it. Even as faithful as they were, even as involved as they were. And it was always mind-boggling to me. I knew there was something, but didn't know what. And what I thought it was completely off base. But then come to find out there's criminal charges against the husband that he's now facing. And you wouldn't think it. But there are a lot of homes today that have not been blessed because of sin in them. And you can try and work your way, and you can try and be faithful your way, and you can check in all the boxes that you want. You can do that. But God's blessing's either on you or it ain't. A lot of homes today have not been blessed because of the sin in them, the darkness, the wickedness. And dear saints of God are in bad situations, like we were, my family. Because God cannot bless sin. Had God blessed our home while my dad was in it, God would have been blessing my dad's lifestyle as a result. So God gave us just what we needed. He watched us. He provided for us. He took care of us. When my dad hardened his heart against the Lord, he gave him what he wanted. He said, you want to go out into the world? I'll let you go. I've been trying to keep you here at this house. I've been trying to hold you back from out there, wanting you to get it right and give you time to be the man you need to be and the husband that you need to be and the father that you need to be. But if you want the world, I'll let you go and you can go out there and you can have it. And 7 years later, he's committing suicide. But that's what he wanted. And the Lord gave it to him. But the Lord watched us. He provided for us. He took care of us. We ate. You know, we drank water from a garden hose. But that never hurt anybody, drinking water from a garden hose. Unless you didn't bleed the hose on a hot summer day. You got to do that. The boys have learned that too. You got to let that water run for a little bit before you drink from that hose. It'll come out hot as coffee. But long story short, if you want your prayers answered in the home, we've got to do it God's way. Keep the connection open between your home and heaven. I like the opportunity. It worked out, but sometimes I like the opportunity just to deal at times with the men, with the young boys, at times young men, you know, while the ladies are off somewhere else. And try not to make the ladies too uncomfortable at times. But, you know, it's important that we as men, you know, treat them the way we ought to, love them the way we ought to, respect them the way we ought to, and take care of them. The Bible says they're the weaker vessel. The feminists today don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. And I'm thankful for the ladies that recognize God's design for them, and they've embraced having a husband. I'm thankful for those who are single that have embraced God's design for them, and they are looking for a husband. You know, because that is important. And I try to teach my boys to be respectful to ladies and hold the door for them. And I even to the youngest little girls in the church, I call them ma'am, I call them miss, and whatever their name is, just out of respect for their gender, that they're a lady. And, you know, we as men, we've got to carry that on and just be respectful to them and love them and esteem them and again, just honor them. And I can tell you, I've been in the ministry for a while now. I would trade the most faithful men at times for the most faithful women. Because I tell you that the ladies, I mean, you even think about Christ. Christ went to the cross and the men, except for John, the disciples were following from afar. But there was a couple of ladies that went all the way to the cross with him. And I'm thankful for that. And I just shared this last Wednesday, think it was Wednesday night, some about what all my wife helped me through on the backside of military. I mean, there's some guys that I served with, same experiences. We were involved in the same things, doing the same things. And we lost more after military service than what we lost in Iraq and Afghanistan combined through suicides. One was killed in somewhat of a shootout with police up in Tennessee. He was in a PTSD flashback. He's shouting commands from inside the house. He has a 1911. They knew him. He was a familiar case. They knew him by name. And he ended up getting shot by the police. There was nothing else that they could do. But these are guys that I served with that had the same experiences with. And I tell you, I praise the Lord that I'm not one of them. And it's also my wife that gets a lot of credit in the Lord using her to be there, because she was strong when I wasn't. She was supportive when I didn't even know. I didn't even know my head from a hole in the ground. And she was there for me. And I'm appreciative of that. And I owe her a lot. I do. I owe her in a lot of ways, and the Lord using her for for where I'm at. I wouldn't have a ministry without her, wouldn't be a pastor without her, you know, and I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. We'll go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer.